Thank you for being here. We are in Colossians, looking in chapter 1, verses 21 through 29 to the end of the chapter. A couple things that you go through life that I've been struggling with, I don't say struggling with, but you start looking at all the things that are going on in the world, like things that are important. I don't know if, you know, right now I've been watching a lot of politics and all the events, you know, the caucuses, the elections, the debates, the impeachments, and you know, everyone's got their opinion. And you kind of get sucked into that, and you start thinking how important these things are, and they are, you know, how they have, you know, effect on your daily life, and you can see, depending on how you view things, and it's just like getting caught up in some kind of a sporting event. You know, I remember coaching basketball. Once you're in the middle of a basketball game or something like this, you can't imagine, you know, anything more important than what's right in front of you, you know, right there in front. And not being critical of anything like, you know, sports or politics or being involved in your family or your life or things you got to take care of. But that's one of the things Christians are required to do is manage your life. You know, not neglect life, but to embrace life. Manage your family, manage your finances, manage your activities. To be involved in government we need, to be involved and manage the government in well, whatever you do, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. The problem that comes with that is it can become a distraction, and you take your eyes off of one of the things that Paul is focused on in this book, and that is Christ. And we looked last week at the importance of this, and this is kind of what, you know, I was thinking about is, you know, I'll say a couple things. One, sometimes I get caught up in, not caught up, but I'm a Bible teacher, and there's a time in my life as you go through seasons, you realize how important this is. The Word of God is so important. And it's easy for me to embrace it and follow and study and prepare. But then you get in those times of distractions where if it's politics or if it's sports or if it's family or if it's just details of your life, it's like these things are so much more important than the Word of God. You know, you can survive. You begin to think you can survive without this and begin to embrace. And you realize, as we know, that that's even what Jesus talked about. The seed is sown, but the distractions and the things of life come up and it keeps the seed from growing. And that's where I've even got to tell myself, as I get older, I'm looking at a calendar of when I retire from teaching. You know, it's always an exciting time. I got friends that have already retired that are my age because we did some things, you know, in the 80s, you know, pursuing God and got, you know, behind on some things and made decisions. And it's all good. It's all good. But it's like you begin to think about, you know, how maybe you've squandered opportunities. I could be retired by now. I could be just sitting on my deck watching YouTube videos all. It's like, is that really what you want? So anyway, sometimes I get negative at myself, but I get to realize it's like, no, keep your eye on this. And I'm not only just telling you, but, you know, or teaching, but sometimes I got to look at myself and say, that's why verses like this kind of get me excited, because it is about Christ. I mean, in the end, everything's going to have, history's going to come and go. Look at all of the history that's taken place, all the great leaders, all the political battles, all the wars, all the economics, ups and downs throughout all of history, all the people that have come and gone. And we don't even know about it. It has little effect on our lives. And same thing as time goes on. Look at the things that were important to you in grade school, in middle school, in high school, in college, in your young adult life, in your 30s, your 40s. You know, it's like those things, they all had an impact, but it's like, at the end, your relationship with Christ, what Christ has done, your understanding of this, what Paul's going to call a mystery, is the most important thing. Not that those other things should be neglected, but you got to keep these things in mind. And so I even tell myself that, and, you know, I sometimes listen to people teach, not sometimes, often, and I read their books, and it humbles me. And there's oftentimes I just want to just say, okay, I've done my part. I'm done. I'm stepping away, because there are so many more proficient people out there that are the scholars. You know, if it be in archaeology, if it be in linguistics, if it be in theology, if it be in communication, if it be in range of ministry, it's like just sit on your deck and watch videos. It's like it's and yet, you know, you regroup, you refocus, and you realize, you know, what God has called each of us to, you know, and you realize the importance, and you keep going. And there's something within all of that that, you know, I find encouraging to be able to stand here and teach, but at the same time, very humbling to realize, you know, I have trouble pronouncing some of the words. So I was talking to someone this week about, oh, it'd be nice if we promoted Generation Word and got out and really advertised and had thousands of people. You look at some of these videos that have podcasts or people are following them. Like, but then you look at the feed underneath it, just like constant criticism and, you know, watching. It's like, no. I don't want anyone to know. I don't want anyone to know them, because it's like, all you got to do is listen to me teach for like 5 minutes, and it's like he pronounced half those words wrong. The sentences aren't complete. I don't even think he knows what he's talking. Is he rambling, or has he got some point that he's making? It's like, I could just get just rolled over, and I'd just crawl into a hole somewhere and just teach middle school somewhere in Dallas Center. But which I do every day. But nonetheless, these things are important. And a verse like this for myself, or a section like this, it brings it all back. It's like you've got your politics, you've got your sports, you've got all the distractions of life, and you got to do well. You got to take well care of those things. You got to do well with those. But it's going to come to Christ. And then you look at yourself. It's like, what are you doing? It's like, well, my input is so insignificant. It doesn't matter. You are called to do this. And each of us are called. Paul's going to be talking about himself today. He's going to be talking about his ministry and what it's like and how he views it. And he's going to use a term in these verses that some people have gone through history throughout the church age trying to teach it and explain it. And I really think it's simple. It says, Paul talks about filling up in my flesh what is lacking in regards to Christ's affliction. And it's like, what kind of false teaching is this? What is lacking in regards to Christ's affliction? He is sufficient. His suffering on the cross has accomplished all. He is the Alpha and the Omega. There's nothing left. Except Paul. Paul says, but I'm finishing what was lacking, what is missing. And it's like, what could be missing? Well, for example, the ministry to the Gentiles, the writing of the Scripture, Paul's ministry. And as we go through this, we'll be talking about Paul, but we got to each of us consider we are part of the body of Christ. There's going to be a correlation between the physical, you know, of Christ's body and then Paul's body or Paul's suffering. You got Christ suffering and Paul's suffering. You've got Christ serving the church. You got Paul serving the church. And then we've all got a part of it. We're all part of the same body. And Christ has come and done his part of service for the body of Christ that only he could do. Died on the cross, resurrected, brought salvation, completed the work. And then he began the church. He identifies it as his body. He says, go, and they're going to do things. And he even says it himself. You're going to do things greater than this. You're going to, now he did something, but there's things that we are yet to do that the church, that's one of the reasons we're still here. We can't get stagnant. We can't get fall asleep. We can't get, well, you know, we're just in this, you know, lull. It's like the church is still here. Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, is still functioning in his church, his believers. The Word is still empowering us. The Spirit is still guiding us. And there are things that are still lacking, and be careful how you say this and analyze this, that are still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction. His work is done. Paul's work is done. But yet here we are. And if we take it seriously, especially these opening verses, this opening chapter, we are part of the body of Christ. We are living and breathing the life of God. We are part of body with a commission, and there are things that we've been empowered to do, that we've been created to do, that we are to do as we serve the church, as Jesus served the church, as Paul served the church, as every person, every member serves each other. There's things that are lacking that only you, only I, only we can do and provide for this huge, huge concept that is the church in history. And we know it's still here. We know it's still happening, because if you want to say the church began with Jesus Christ's resurrection, the beginning in the book of Acts, it's going to continue throughout history until the kingdom is restored. We're still on the waves of that resurrection going into the world and applying it to our lives and bringing it to others. So in that sense, you look at this and it's like, are we taking it serious? Am I taking it serious? Again, you've got to take care of all these things in the world, all these things of life, and you've got to be involved politically, you've got to be involved with your life financially, you've got to be involved with your life family. Whatever your career is, you've got to do it well. But understand, that all falls under this umbrella of Christ is supreme, and we are in Christ, and in the end, we're going to be in this kingdom, and all these other things are going to be just stepping stones to where we're ultimately heading. So I'm looking in Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 15, and we did these verses last week, talking about the image of Christ being the very image of God. And getting up into here, we're going to make a transition where Paul's going to go from talking about Christ and the importance of Christ, and then take that into his ministry. And Christ, what Paul is basically going to say is he's going to introduce the concept of Christ, who is the eternal Son of God, who is all in all, created all things for himself, including not just the created world, but he goes into also the new creation, his body, the church, which is also, he is the head of not just of the universe, Christ is also the head of this new creation, the body of Christ. And because of that body, because of the church, because Christ is the head of that, out of that is going to come Paul and Paul's ministry. And Paul's ministry is to make plain, to make clear, to reveal, to explain the mystery that is hidden in Christ. And there's many mentions of this in Scripture, something that has always been true, but has never been like revealed, never been, the curtain's never been drawn back to let people see it. And Paul has seen this. Paul understands it. And he says the importance of his ministry is to make known this mystery to the church. Christ died for the church. Christ fulfilled these things. Christ has an identity, the second member of the Trinity, the Son of God, the Creator. He is God himself in flesh. Paul is going to make that mystery known to the church because the church needs to understand it. They need to have a worldview of what is going on in this dimension, in eternity, which is also the source of everything we have. And Paul is going to make that known to the church. And when the church understands that, they see this, they're going to be empowered to engage in their own activity, each of the members, to continue this work of Christ. So Christ began it. Paul's adding on to it as far as explaining it, the mystery. And Paul's talking about the price. He's going to use the word suffering. And is it going to be the thing? One of the themes of this is Christ came in his physical body and suffered to fulfill God's word. Paul's going to mention his physical body, of which he is suffering to fulfill what God has called him to do. In other words, the church in Colossae, it's like, okay, and that's where you're at. If you're going to follow this, you're going to have to get a vision of what God has called you to do, and it's going to involve suffering. There's going to be a price. It's not going to fit. You're going to be going contrary to Satan's world. Now, one of the things that we know, Satan, it says, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. He brings confusion into our lives, so we lose sight of all of this. And the very fact that it's almost counterproductive. If you embrace Christ and start following after Christ, there's going to be a physical price to pay in this procedure, in this process. It's not going to be just skippity-skip, everything's all lined up. You're going to be going contrary to the direction the world's going. And it doesn't necessarily mean some kind of physical suffering, but there's going to be a price that is paid. And you need to understand that from the get-go, because otherwise you're going to step out and get discouraged. It's not working out. Of course it's not working out. You're going contrary to world history, trying to shine Christ's kingdom into a world of darkness that wants their own kingdom. Of course it's going to be difficult. Of course you're going to be rejected. Of course you're going to have opposition. It's like it's ingrained in the... It's like, so don't be surprised. But Paul's going to use that, just as we saw in the last few weeks, one of the things, the fruit of a Christian, one of the fruits of someone that has had their mind renewed to the Word of God, is there's going to be rejoicing. Or he's going to use the word joyfully. You're going to face this joyfully. And Paul's going to begin the very thing. It's like he's already told them that's what required. You're going to do all these things. You're going to be steadfast. You're going to be able to endure hupomone and do it joyfully. It's not just suffering in the sense, when you have this in perspective, you're not just suffering. You're doing it with full understanding of what's going on. And so your response to it is joy. Your response to it is, it's like someone running a race. You know, like I used to run. We still run. Used to race. But, you know, and you get done with the race and you're exhausted. You see people stumbling across the finish line and they've ran a good time. They've ran a good race. They're exhausted. But what are they? They're like, well, that was stupid. I'm never going to do that. Well, now, yes, there is those that do that. But they're like, they're celebrating. They take a victory lap. Why? I just ran the best race. But look at you. You're exhausted. Look what you did to yourself. We're sitting here in the shade, sipping on a drink, watching you beat yourself up. It's like, I won the race. So within this, to be a good athlete, you know the price, but you also know the victory. And for someone that's not got their mind set on Christ, that's absorbed in the world, they're only going to see, how stupid is that? Why would you go just run around and around and around in a circle for no point? It's like, well, you don't understand the concept of track. And why would you go out here and serve this church, this being, this God concept? And we don't even know if there really is a God. Who knows? There's different religions. It's like, why would you? Okay, well, you really don't understand the concept of Christ, the eternal Alpha, the Omega, who became a man, who died on the cross, who brought us resurrection, brought us life, and now it is our mystery to reveal this and grow, and we are making progress. We are making progress in our lives. We're making progress in history, and His kingdom is coming. I don't get it. Okay, then just sit on the bus, go over to the concession stand, get yourself another beverage, but meanwhile, we're going to run the race. And it's like, well, you're suffering. We're winning the prize. So you see that, and that's going to come up later. And this is important in this book because the whole book is being written to Christians who are already believers in Colossae. Paul has never met them. Someone else has started the church. But they're being overrun with false concepts, false doctrines, bad Bible teaching. And they're trying, one of the things it is they're drawing people into some kind of legalism of don't eat this, don't drink this, observe this holy day, and there are all these rules. And he talks about it being, they're abusing the body. And they're using the body saying, I'm going to be very stringent. You see the word suffering. Well, if you want to see suffering, watch this. I'm not going to eat this. I'm not going to drink this. I'm going to stop sleeping. And they do all these things. I'm so dedicated. Guys, like, no, that's not the point. That's stupid. You're just abusing your body. Christ suffered, but it was for a purpose. Paul is suffering. He's using his body to accomplish a goal. Christian suffering is not abusing yourself or abusing others or abusing a system or neglecting a system or neglecting yourself or neglecting others. It is using the system to bring Christ into a dark world, which is going to result in suffering, but it's joyful. And so you're going to see him talking about how to do it properly, how to suffer properly and get results. And then he's going to go off in chapter 2 and 3 and start tearing on the false teaching that is introducing concepts of suffering that are vain, that are empty, that are unproductive. And I guarantee you, in the church today, the less Bible teaching, the less understanding of this concept, and throughout history, not just today, throughout history, the less you have of an understanding of who Christ is, the more you're going to replace true suffering, suffering for a purpose, accomplishing a goal, with some kind of religious activity, some kind of religious ritual that's vain, that's empty, it's going nowhere. It just gives you a sense of satisfaction. It's like, there, I did this thing. Paul's going to call it self-worship. Do not let those who are involved in self-worship tell you what to do. Who's involved in self-worship? Well, they're suffering, and they're not eating this. They're not drinking this. They're not going here. They're not. They're all the... What is it? Well, I'm purifying myself. I'm following the law. It's like, do you understand Christ? It's like, well, I'm just trying to be worthy. It's like, Christ has made you worthy. Now embrace it and start growing and start producing. Some people, they're going to come across as humble. Paul calls it false humility. False humility in the worship of themselves. Look how humble I am. Look how much suffering I'm doing. It's like, no. You're just worshiping yourself. You're doing nothing but bringing glory to yourself for this little empty moment in time because you didn't eat this thing or you observed this little holy activity. What you need to do is grow in Christ, be productive, and produce life in this dead world. It's going to cost you. You want to suffer, follow Christ, and be obedient. It's not a matter of following a bunch of rules. It's about growing. Nonetheless, that's where this is heading. I think I started this once before. I gave you like four introductions right there, so here we go. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 in the NIV. He is the image, Christ, of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn meaning he's got the rights, the inheritance rights of the firstborn. For by him, why does he is the firstborn? Because by him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers, or authorities, everything was created by him. Now those mentioned, the thrones, rulers, powers, and authorities, is going to come up later in the book also because the people in Colossae are starting to look at these spiritual powers. If you want to call them the Greek gods, you want to call them demons, if you want to call them angelic beings, the spiritual dimension, they're experiencing the spiritual dimension. They're starting to follow and worship, pay homage, burn incense, whatever, to these spiritual beings. And it's like, no. Paul's eventually going to say, no. You've got fullness in Christ. You're already in Christ. Don't start following things that he's created. Meaning, don't start following people that he's created, and don't start following spiritual beings that he's created. You've got fullness in Christ. But anyway, that will come up. So that's important right there for later in the book. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Not only did he create all things, our world is being held together by Christ's existence today. The very fact that Christ is important to us yet today is the very fact that we are still functioning as a universe, as a society, as people. The systems that he's put in place, from natural to social to the internal functioning of the body, he's holding this all together. It's his creation. And he is the head of the body. That's verse 18. Now we switch from the natural creation that he's still holding together, and he is the head of the body. What is that? The church. Now Paul begins to talk about, not only is he the head of the universe, he's also the head of this new universe, this new body, the new creation, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Now, once again, he's again the firstborn. He has supremacy within the church because he was the first one to die and then come back from the dead. Hebrews says, pioneering the way. He was the pioneer that went there and came back, and now all we got to do is follow the trail. And he'll provide the power to follow the trail. So he is not only the head, the rightful heir of creation, he is the rightful head of the church. The church is the members of those who have been resurrected from the dead. There's going to be people that are not resurrected from the dead. The church is those who are resurrected from the dead. He's the head of that new creation also, which is going to have an effect on all of the created world and spiritual world from the dead. So that in everything, creation and this new creation, he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. All things are going to be brought back in right standing. That does not nullify judgment, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace, that's harmony, bringing things in right standing, through his blood shed on the cross. So right there, we won't have to go back and see that. You've got Christ in his physical body who shed blood and suffered, and by all that, he reconciled all things through his body, the blood shed on the cross. That was Christ's physical suffering and the results. Paul's going to have the same thing. He's going to have a physical body, he's going to have suffering, and he's going to get results. Same thing. You've got a physical body like Christ and Paul. You're going to suffer something, and you're going to get results for the kingdom. This is the treasure stored up in heaven. This is the thing you're rewarded for. And again, to not understand this and to walk away from the cross, to walk away from your apostolic ministry, to walk away from what God has called you to do, and just survive in this fallen world comfortably, not causing any commotion, I just don't want to upset the God of this age, is going to result in zero rewards. It's not your eternity. Your standing in heaven is not based on what you produce. It's your relationship with Christ. And if you are in Christ, you're in the body, you're a member of his kingdom. But the goal of this, and Paul's warning them in this book and other places, he's not trying to get the Colossians born again. He's not trying to get the Colossians in Christ. They're in Christ. He's trying to use Christ as an example, himself as an example, of you are in a body, you are here physically, you are going to have to suffer, and you are going to produce something. They're right here in a body, they're in Christ, but they don't want to suffer. And their suffering, one of their sufferings, is going to be saying no to legalism, no to the little Christian cultish activity that's beginning, no, and start calling out the false teaching. He says, no, we've got Christ, I hope you're still with me, to embrace this teaching that Christ is sufficient. He's all in all. We're going to continue to walk in the revelation. Paul has given us them the fullness of the revelation. They're to walk in it. But their suffering is going to require them then to say, no, no, well, that's stupid. We're not going to do that. We're going this way. We're following Christ. Well, this group is going to isolate them. This group's going to reject them. This group's going to persecute them. This group's not going to do business with them. And now they're standing alone with these little isolated groups and continuing to fracture because they're getting less and less understanding of this eventually, and which means they're going to have no rewards. They'll be in heaven, but they'll be undeveloped. They'll be ignorant. They'll be unproductive. They'll be what we call spiritual losers in the kingdom of heaven, but you never ran the race. Well, we don't want to get sweaty. You're going to have to sweat. You're going to have to run. You're going to have to train. If you're going to get the reward, you're going to have to run the race. That's why Paul ends 2 Timothy, I fought the fight. I ran the race. I kept the faith. Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness. He's always been saved, but he had to get out there and run. He had a fight. He had to keep, stand his ground. against the God of this age to get the reward. And he says, I did it. I mean, isn't that great to be able to say, and I've thought about that often, when I die, will I be able to say, I don't know, I've never died before. But I think about, will I have regrets? Will I be like, how do you die, like through days? Or is it just like, boom, through the windshield of a car? One way or the other, But if you've got time to think about it, will I have regrets? I wished I would have. Or will I be able to say like Paul, no, I kicked butt down here. I kept the faith. I ran the race. I fought the fight. I met the devil head on. I did not back up. There's a reward waiting for me. I can't wait to get there. Or will I be like, I started, but I quit. I got confused. And listen, some days I feel that way. Some days I feel like, which way was I going? It's like you just get lost in life. And you know this probably, unless, I'm the one that shouldn't be speaking today, and you should be. But it's like, sometimes some days you feel like, I've got this. But the ideal is, Paul says, he did it up to the end. Jesus did it up to the end. He went to the cross. He had opportunities to turn back multiple times. He was even being cheered on by his own team, his own disciples, not to do this thing. We've got a better plan. And he knew what he had to do. And Paul knew what he had to do. Now, my point. In 2 Timothy, Paul's going to write, everyone in Asia. Is that how you spell Asia? Is that right? I get the A and the I mixed up. See, that's what I mean. If someone sees this, like, don't listen to that. I can't spell Asia. I did, but it's accidental. Okay. Paul says, everyone in Asia, in 2 Timothy, after he says, I fought the good fight, I kept the faith, I have finished the race, he also in that same book says, everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. What that means is, Colossae was the church, Hierapolis, the church, Ephesus, the church, they all decided they would go with this legalistic group. They'd follow this false teaching. They're going to join this cult. They're going to go over here. And it's like Paul's, this letter to Colossae, it's like, no, he's so confused. Everyone deserted him. They eventually, this church, this is scary stuff. I can say it, but I still have a hard time believing it. But Jesus warned about this. The disciples warned about this. In the beginning, he says, this is coming. The battle's coming. False teachers are coming. And then you've got throughout the New Testament, all even into Revelation, you've got their battle going on. Peter talks about it. Paul talks about it. John talks about it. Fighting the false teachers, continuously being bombarded by the ways of the world. And universally, every one of the writers ends by, in a sense, admitting defeat. We've lost the churches of Asia. Paul says that. John, read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He says, they will not let us in the church. 2nd, 3rd John. There's still Christians, but the established churches, in a sense, in many cases, have been lost. Paul says all of Asia. It doesn't mean all the believers, but the churches have been lost. There's got to be pockets of believers somewhere. But he makes it sound bad. John, 2nd, 3rd John. John can't send his disciple in to teach because the pastor, the leadership of the church, rejects John's teaching. No. We've got a better way. And they've taken over the church. So Paul, Peter, John, all faced, we've lost. They all warned about it, including Jesus. They all fought it throughout their ministry. And in the end, they all admitted, defeat, 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 defeat. We've lost to the world. The church ends in defeat in the New Testament. Now, they're still believers, but it's sad. So again, this is not just some light teaching. Understand? And it's like, well, it's not like that today. It's not like that today. It's different today. It's like we're stable. That would be nice. That would be nice to believe that. All right, here we go. Oh, boy, here we go. He goes on and says, in verse, whatever things on earth, things in heaven. Okay, by making peace through his blood. Okay, verse 21. Once, now he's going to talk about them. He's talking about Christ. Now he's going to spend a moment talking to them. Once you were alienated from God, as we know, you were in darkness, you were in rebellion, and were enemies in your minds, your worldview, your understanding. You were in line with the God of this age. Your mind was blinded by this age. And so in your mind, you could not embrace this concept of the Christ because you're enemies. You have two different worldviews. It sounds ridiculous. It sounds ignorant. It sounds elementary. It sounds impossible. It sounds like a fantasy in your intelligent mind of darkness. You're enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Part of it he ties into because of your evil behavior, evil lifestyle. You just kept feeding it. You wanted to stay here because this was who you are. You kept your mind in darkness and you don't want the light. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. That would be God has reconciled you by Christ. And it points it out, Christ's physical body. Reconciled means he's brought you back in sync. Again, the typical explanation of the word reconciled is when we used to have watches and we'd all synchronize our watches. What time's your say? And we'd set our watches exactly the same time. Or you have the town clock. You'd go up there and you're 5 minutes fast. You'd set your watch back so you're in time with the city clock. You'd synchronize your watches. Reconciled means to be brought back in line. In the world, you're over there. You're in darkness. You're an enemy. You think this is ignorant. But through Christ's physical body, he reconciled you. He brought you back in here and lined you back up. You're now in line. I now see. I now understand. I'm now in the right place, the right time. We're synchronized. And so it's through Christ. You got here because Christ went to the cross and paid the price for your sin. He reconciled you, brought you back to right standing with God. He had to have a physical body. He had to suffer. It involved his death and then, of course, his resurrection. That's key for this whole concept. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. So right now he can present you. You're going to be presented without blemish. There's no accusation. Accusation in the sense of you are justified. Understand the word justification means this. It means there is no evidence. You are brought before a court. Charges were placed. The evidence was going to be presented, but then for some reason, the evidence was removed. In this case, you've got a list of all of these sins. These are all the sins you committed. This isn't your sin nature in Adam. Here it is. You are guilty. In the eyes of God, you're guilty. You're born guilty. But Jesus went through there and he paid the fines. He served the sentences. He paid for all of this. So all of this debt has been taken care of. Here's the evidence. The evidence has been taken care of. We're not talking about a corrupt court case. We're not talking about the deep state or something. We're talking about he has paid the price. There is no evidence. So in other words, when you appear before the judgment seat of Christ, you are justified, which means when they look at it, God is not going to say, now again, be careful of this word, forgiven. He's not just going to say, I forgive you. It's not, oh, that's okay. I'm a big God. I'm a loving God. I just forgive you. No, he's going to look at you and say, you're justified. You're innocent. Come on in. If that's the sense, if that's the way it takes place. I've never been there, how it goes through. But he's not going to just say, I forgive you. I just overlook all these sins. He's going to say, you're just, there is no evidence. We have a court case. We hear the evidence. There is no evidence. I don't know what the problem is. Come on in. Meaning Christ is going to have paid for your price, for your sin, and you're going to come in without accusation. You're going to be blameless. Now, what we have here is a sequence. You're going to be in Christ, and that's what Paul has already done. He's got these people in Christ. Again, not himself personally, but one of his ministers has brought this. They have already heard this message. They're not hearing the message. He's reminding them of the message, and then he's talking to them about now, they're going to now grow. They're going to be steadfast. They're going to learn. They're going to be established. And this is going to result in production. Remember we talked about being in the vine. If you're in the vine, you will produce. Without the vine, you won't. But if you stay in Christ, you will produce. And then he's going to talk. He's already mentioned it here. The presentation. This is going to be the first phase of salvation where you meet Christ, you're born again, you're justified, you're in the body of Christ. The first phase of salvation. We call that justification in theology. The second thing is going to be this growth. This is going to be the second phase of salvation. We've talked about this multiple times. Growth is sanctification, where you grow in Christ. This is where you are in Christ. You're blameless. You're justified. Here you're now renewing your mind. You're becoming, in this age, like Christ. This process is never finished. You're always going to die with a little regret. It's like, you're never going to get there. Paul didn't get there. But during this time, you want to fulfill your calling, fulfill your ministry. And then the third phase, which Paul's going to mention again, to present you to Christ. And Paul even sees himself as being the one who makes the presentation. Here are my people. And he presents it. This is what I've done. In other words, Paul is in Christ. He grows, he becomes productive as an apostle, and he leads many people to Christ and helps them grow. Not just an evangelist, nothing wrong with an evangelist. Not just an evangelist saying, these are all the people I got into Christ. Paul's not satisfied with that. He wants to go somewhere where Christ has never been preached. He is an evangelist. But he's also looking over his shoulder saying, I need you to grow so that I can present you in Christ. Not just there you are. They have no idea. You might want to introduce yourself to Jesus because they really would never listen to anything except getting saved. They accepted you. Now they're in heaven. Now maybe you want to start teaching them. He wants to present them to Christ fully developed in this presentation. This third phase is going to be the glorification, where you are completely glorified and restored to a resurrected body. Now, going back to this again. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. Notice you've got the spiritual, the soulish or mental, intellectual, all the way down to the behavior, all corrupt. But now he has reconciled you, got you in the right place, right time. You, by Christ's physical body, through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Now here is verse 23. There's the word if. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Now that word if, I would look at the notes here, but the focus here on that if is going to be at this stage right here, because that is Paul's message. He's not saying if you accept Christ, maybe you will, maybe you won't, they already have. They are in Christ. They're not going to lose. This is not, if you don't do this, if you don't listen to me today and go out and execute this, you know, you may lose your salvation because you didn't listen to what I said. No, they are in Christ. He's saying, if, look at the words, if you will do this, you will now produce. Here it is again. I'm going to read it to you again. I'm going to talk about it in the notes. Verse 22 of verse 21, or 20, yeah, 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. That's, you're done. You're in Christ. Through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith. And when you continue in your faith, you're going to be established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, or has been proclaimed throughout creation. And so that is in Christ. Now they've got, they're the phase of not of, of hearing the gospel, but of holding to this gospel and being productive. And that is, now again, what he's just said. Hear what he's just said. Under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. What Paul has worked up to, he's talked about Christ. We saw that. He's talked about them. And then he identifies from this point right on, this, he says, this, of which I become a servant. This is my purpose. He says, when I look at myself, when I look at my place in Christ, when I look at myself as an apostle, this is my goal, is get people born again, which Colossians are, and then establish them in the truth so they can grow, be productive, and then to be able to present them to the Lord. This is what I've been called to do. And now he swings off to use, he's used Christ as an example. The focus is on them, the Colossians, the body, the church. Paul's a servant of Christ to this body, and now he's going to identify his ministry. And here it is right here. Now, verse 24, now, he says, in this position, now, I will talk about these words, I rejoice in what was suffered for you. See, I rejoice and suffer, combination. You can't think of this suffering as trying to avoid it. Instead, think of it as the competition, the fight, the race of keeping the faith. It's the suffering of keeping the faith, and when you keep it, you've got the victory. So if there's no suffering, there's no victory. If you don't run the race, you don't get the medal. I mean, back when I was in school, it's different now, I guess. I'm trying to be funny. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. See that? Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, Christ, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction. And I think it's real simple. We go down and talk about all the theological application, the way people try to interpret this. But I just think it's so obvious, and you can criticize me if you want to. What does he feel like? He says, I rejoice in what was suffered for you. This is your potential. And now I, as a servant, am going to fill up in my flesh what is still lacking is what? He's going to tell you. It's going to be continue to teach, explain, reveal this mystery. You already understand this, but you can understand it at a greater level and grow in Christ. He says, this I'm going to do with my life. That's what I'm going to do with my body. I'm going to suffer in this body here as a servant to help you grow. So he's identifying his goal. Now, this is not unique to Paul. This is every Christian, when you understand this, you're going to be plugged in somewhere and you're suffering. And again, it doesn't mean you're like suffering in pain. It means you're competing. You're paying a price on the track, in the arena. Somewhere you're competing with something. You're fighting. You're racing. You're holding to the faith. And it's not easy. It's suffering. Now rejoice in what was suffered for you with Christ, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction. Meaning Christ couldn't do this part because he's not in Colossae in 62 AD. He's come, done his work. He's in heaven. Now he's empowering his church. Yeah, Christ is doing. He's working in all of us, but he's not here physically doing it. He's in us working. In regard to Christ's affliction, for the sake of his body, which is the church. In other words, Paul is now serving the church that Christ formed. I have become its servant. He had become the servant of the church by the commission God gave me to present to you. Here it is. He's telling you what his purpose is. God put him here for what purpose? To present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I went ahead and said I got lost my place by looking up. Hope of glory. Okay, we proclaim him and admonish and teach. Look at this. Verse 28, three words. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. So there's three things right there. Now I'll eventually get to that. Three words. Proclaim, admonish, and teach. In other words, you're going to proclaim. That's the proclamation of Christ. And then you're going to admonish. That means correct. And then you're going to teach. That means instruct. In other words, Paul's ministry is not just proclaiming. It's then coming down here and admonishing them. In this case, don't follow the bad teaching. Don't follow the cults. Don't follow the legalistic code. And then teaching them the truth. Don't go here. Go here. This is the admonishing. Don't go. This is the teaching. This is the truth. And he's explaining, proclaiming Christ, then admonishing you, no, don't go to the left, go straight. Don't go to the right, go straight. And that's what he's doing. That's his job. That's Paul's entire life was doing that very thing. Now, and you remember, you'd like to see a glorious ending to this whole thing where then everyone came to Christ and all the churches were beautiful. They built big buildings with big bells and everyone was happy and serving each other. It's like, no, at the end, the world overran this because the world doesn't want this. It's always going to be a competition. But Paul's able to say, I finished the race. Let me finish reading this. We'll go to the notes. We proclaim him and admonish, teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Yes, you hear the gospel and you're saved, you're born again. But until you've been admonished, don't go here and taught, go here. You're not going to be able to be presented perfect in Christ. Now, we're talking about two levels of perfection. You are justified in Christ by simply stepping into Christ, believing he's paid the price. But he wants you to grow. He wants you to become like him. He wants your mind renewed. He wants your actions to be Christ-like. He wants you to be a manifestation of himself in this history, in this earth, and then be able to present in the end, look, they fought the fight. They kept the faith. They are going to now be presented as perfect. They've accomplished their mission. Again, realizing no one's ever going to be able to do. Even Paul says, not that I've already obtained all this, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. The same thing applies to you. Christ Jesus took hold of you for a purpose. Yes, you're going to be in the kingdom, but now that you're in phase two, there's a purpose. He took hold of you for a purpose. You need to press on. Well, I'm already born again. You need to press on. Why did he take hold of you? It's to serve the church. It's to serve the body. It's to help empower. As the body serves itself, we serve each other, and we become powerful in Christ. Powerful in what sense? We take over the world. That's not the power we're talking about. We're talking about manifesting the nature of God in this fallen world. There's only one that can fix this world. That's going to be Jesus Christ. To this end, verse 29, to this end I labor, watch this, I love this, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Say, well, that's kind of arrogant, but you understand. He knows the doctrine. He knows. He says, to this end I labor. He says, I'm working nonstop. Where do you get the energy? He says, Christ is working through me. It is Christ who's called me. I'm fulfilling his mission, and he's giving me the power. And then he says right here, which so powerfully works in me. He says, why am I so effective? Because Christ is working powerfully in me. Because I'm a servant doing what he's called me to do. And again, it's like, well, that's kind of arrogant. No, that's just a man that's in tune with what's going on. Because he stepped over here into the left and to the right, got out of God's will. But he also knows what it's like to be in God's will, doing what God's called, and experiencing the power. It just keeps coming. It just keeps coming. His energy direction just keeps coming, and he keeps performing. He says, I'm not failing at this. He says, I'm not failing at this. Now, he is in prison, but he knows. The very fact that he's in prison, and he's sending out letters, people are coming and visiting, he's making an impact in Rome. He says, you can't even lock me up. I'm in prison. And his energy, he's in prison boasting about how powerfully God's energy works in him. He says, you can't stop me. Why? Because I'm the Almighty Paul. No, because I'm plugged into Christ, doing what Christ is doing. He says, and he's not saying this is unique. Don't you wish you could be like me? It's like his point is, you can be like me. It's like Christ has called you. He's going to help you grow. And Paul is wanting the whole church. And then the book is going to get into the second, third chapter where he's going to say, but if you follow this legalism, if you follow this false teaching, you go over here, get into this cult, this group over here, this is going to stop right here. You're not going to be able to be presented with production. You're going to have been in Christ, lost in Christ. Not lost in the world going to hell, but lost just like a spiritual loser because you abandoned the Word of God that Paul says, I'm going to bring it to you in its fullness. I'm going to reveal to you the mystery that has been hidden from ages past, but now it's revealed. You have no excuse. You've got the life. You've got the Spirit, and I'm going to reveal to you and continue by admonishing and teaching, continue to reveal to you this mystery that's been hidden for ages past, but now it's available to the Gentiles. You can be in this and look out. Great things you're going to, and indeed, the church has continued to grow throughout 2,000 years of history when they've done this, when they've revealed the mystery. Ironically, I've got a note in the notes. Ironically, many times in history, the church set its mission, and we can look at examples, the church's mission was to conceal the mystery, was to hide the mystery, was to distract from the mystery. The church became worldly, and the last thing the church wanted to do, and you know examples, people died. You know this. When they began to translate the Bible into English, William Tyndale died because he was translating and promoting Bibles into the English world in English. They burn him at the stake. It's like, don't do this. The church doesn't want the people with the revelation. I mean, and that's not that long ago. Then you go back all the way back to, I mean, it's 1500. But I mean, you got 1500 years leading up to that. The church sometimes itself finds when they become lost, like all of Asia deserted me. We've got examples in the book of 2nd, 3rd John of someone saying, we don't want that teaching here. We've got our own. John the Apostle was trying to bring them back to Christ's teaching, you know, if Jesus is the vine, you're the branch, you stay in the vine, you produce good fruit. We don't want that here. We've got our own. And they would not let John, and anyone that sided with John, they kicked them out of the church. It's in the text. That's 85, 90 AD. They're kicking people out of the church because they were siding with the Apostle John and his teaching. So the church from the first century through the 1500s and where are we at today did not want the Word of God because the Word of God, well, maybe they didn't understand it, but they're pursuing the things of the world, and the Word of God just got in the way. All right, I got to check the time. 11:51. Okay, I've got notes that we're going to have to do next week. If you look on here on the notes, I'll just breeze through this a little bit. Yes. It was... Well, let's go to chapter 3. Yes, they're written at the same time. And again, I don't know, I can't tell you which book was written first, but they were written at the same time. In fact, they're going from Rome to the Lycus Valley in Turkey or in Asia. One is going to go to Ephesus, and one is going to go to Colossae. There's also a third book we know is being written at this time that is being written to Hierapolis or Laodicea. And we don't have a copy of Laodicea. Some people think, and this is unreasonable, this is not attacking Scripture, because some of the ancient manuscripts in the letter to Ephesians, it does not say to the Ephesians. It just is blank. It just says begins with Paul being the writer of it, and that's left blank, indicating that some copies, they didn't put the name of the church in there because they may have been circular letters. This was a letter, and when they had the letter, they would have written in Laodicea, and it went to Laodicea. Wrote to Ephesus, it went to Ephesus. They wrote Philadelphia, it went to Philadelphia. But it was the same letter. You see, this letter is very personable. I mean, it's talking to the Colossae. He's telling them, I've never met you, you've never met me, I've never been there. He identifies their problems. He names their pastor. He's here with me. He's going to come back to you. So he's writing to the Colossae church, which is unique because Ephesus, it's similar, just like you said, but it's very general. You don't have all the details. It's so general. It's like, what church are you writing to? We say it's Ephesians, and that's correct. In some ancient manuscripts, it says to the Ephesians or to Ephesus. Others, that first verse, it's blank. There's nothing there because it may have been the same letter sent to Laodicea because Paul mentions in Colossae, he tells the Colossians in this letter, make sure you read the letter I sent to the Laodiceans and make sure the Laodiceans read the letter I sent to you. And Laodicea is a few miles to the north of Colossae. So, and then north of them would be Hierapolis. So in other words, they would be getting sister, very similar letters, but yet a little bit different. So yeah, let's go to Ephesians 3. Thank you, Don. You saved me because I was crashing on my ending there. Starting the notes with 9 minutes to go was a crash landing, and Don saved me from just going up in flames here. Thank you, Don. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 19. And just here, again, these are written at the same time, same prison. And again, he's not in prison. He's under house arrest. He's in an apartment. He's got a guard there. But he's got friends coming and going. He's got people writing letters. And if indeed there was a circular letter, Paul didn't write seven of them. He dictated one, and then it was copied seven times by his scribes, which would include maybe Luke, Mark, maybe. You understand what I'm saying? We're not attacking the authenticity of Scripture. We're talking about a production center of him communicating with all these churches. Okay, here we go. Chapter 2, verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. Remember, we talked about being enemies. But fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. That word household is going to come up in our text also. Built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets with Christ himself, Christ Jesus himself, as the chief cornerstone. So there you have the same idea. Jesus is the cornerstone that the whole building is built on. But on top of Jesus are the apostles and prophets. And then come all the layers of the different churches and the different time periods being built on this structure. And so Paul sees himself here as the same place. He's someone that comes after Christ and he's going to bring the fullness of revelation. In him, in Christ, the whole building. Now, here's it's a building. Colossians, it's a body, which is typical of Paul. Body, field, church, building. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too, Ephesians in this case, are built together to become a dwelling which God lives in by His Spirit. In other words, you, the Ephesian church, or if it's the Laodicean church or the Philadelphia church, you as a body are being built together at this point, both in history and location in Ephesus, to become a temple. In other words, you've got the universal body. We're talking universal body, but we're also then talking about the local church body. Again, remember, these churches, in 2 Timothy, Paul says, everyone in Asia deserted me. I mean, he's pouring out his life, writing this to him, explaining, and then at the end, He even tells the Ephesian leaders in Acts, when I leave, men are going to rise among you and lead you off their own directions for their own power and wealth. He says, look out. He was very disappointed. He said, they're coming. And it was like, I'm having a vision. It's kind of like, this is the way it works. You bring people together around the Word of God. Someone rises up within them and takes them off the wrong way. Because look at all the power. Look at all the money. Look at all the influence. And they take them off right here. Stick with the Word of God. It's like, well, no, we're going to go this way. And eventually that's where Asia went. Chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, because they're being built together into the body, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Oh, again, is he referring to being in prison? Maybe, but he's more likely taken captive by the Lord as a servant to serve these Gentile churches. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me. Surely you've heard about the dispensation. That's the administration, the dispensation. We get the idea of it's again a household. It's like this age, this period, this house, this block of people, this block of time, this administration was given to me. In other words, God, Jesus says, here, Paul, go to the Gentiles, and this is what you're in charge of bringing to them. This whole new age is going to be revealed through Paul. The prophets talked about it. Paul just got on saying, the apostles and prophets. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, for the church, for you Ephesians, for you Gentiles. That is, what is? That's the mystery, and this is exactly where we're going in these notes here in Colossians. The mystery made known to me by revelation. God showed it to me so I could teach it to the Gentiles, admonishing them, explaining. And if God is going to give someone a revelation about the dispensation of where they are living, it's going to take more than 3 minutes to introduce it to them. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying Jesus died for our sins, accept Christ, you can be born again, you can do an altar call, that's fine. But understand, you've stepped in to the body of Christ. You've stepped into the water. You don't know how to swim, you don't know how to snorkel, you don't know how to survive. You're in the water. It's a mystery revealed. God has been hidden, and he's revealed it to Paul, one of the geniuses of this time period, one of the great communicators, and you're going to get it figured out in 3 minutes in, 10 easy Bible lessons online. It's a lifetime. It's endless. At least it's longer than 3 minutes. Administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is the mystery made known to me by the revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now that's encouraging. By reading this, you'll be able to understand. I'm trying to explain it to you. By reading this text, you'll be able to grasp this mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations. We need the Old Testament. We need to study the Old Testament. It's the same God in the Old Testament. But there's going to be things in here that are not in the Old Testament. Men of other generations, as has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Now the apostles and prophets are very clear. These are the New Testament's apostles and prophets. Not the Old Testament prophets, but the New Testament apostles and prophets. And Paul's not the only one. There are others. This mystery, what is the mystery? And this, there's multi-layers of this mystery. And again, we'll talk about that next week. But the mystery that he's talking about specifically here, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I'm less than the least of God's people, this grace was given me. Here it is. To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable, again, meaning very, very, very large. You're never going to find the end of it. The unsearchable riches of Christ, right here, of Christ. Unsearchable. So just keep growing. Unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make plain to everyone the administration or the dispensation of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. There you have the beginning of Colossians, created all things. His intent, watch this, and I got to quit with this. This just leaves you with a huge, it's like, I think I got this figured out, and then they drop this on you. His intent for all of this so that we would go to heaven when we died. No. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold, multifaceted, multi-sided wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. According to his eternal purpose, this was his plan from the beginning, was that the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places would be able to understand his unfathomable, multidimensional, multifaceted wisdom, which they can't even scratch a beginning of understanding. He's going to say, now look at what I've done there. Do you even understand this? Like, whoa, we don't know what we're messing with. They've rebelled against Yahweh, and now Yahweh is going into the dirt earth, taking people out of the dirt that are fallen and in rebellion, bringing them into Christ, and conforming them in the image of God. Watch this. It's like they're like, whoa. I mean, it's like they're going to be inundated with information they can't even process. His eternal purpose, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ, Jesus our Lord, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. As far as you, you're free. You're not judged. You have confidence. You are a child of God. But what he is doing in that process is revealing his multifaceted knowledge, wisdom to all these rulers and authorities that the Colossians and the Ephesians are trying to think maybe we should worship these and dabble. It's like, no. He's trying to impress them, trying to give them a scratch of his information by just showing them what he's done in your life. Don't go to them for information. They're looking at you for information about God, and they can't see it any other way except looking at you, a dirt creature, being conformed in the very image of God himself. It's like, so stop looking at these rulers and authorities in heavenly places because they are nothing compared to what God is doing in you. So that's Ephesians. So yeah, you can see the parallel right there. Good call, Don. I'll pray and we're free to go. Father, we thank you so much for the chance to look into these things. We ask that we again would embrace Christ, not just by faith, but also in our lifestyle, in our thoughts, and allow Christ to manifest himself in our lives, in our understanding, as we continue to know more and understand more. We do want to be a person that is manifesting his nature in this earth at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.